If you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. I will give you just a moment to find 1 Kings chapter 13, way back there in the Old Testament, just a little bit before you get to the book of Psalms. 1 Kings chapter 13. You have 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. And so anyways, 1 Kings chapter 13. I want to talk to you about an incident, preach to you this morning about an incident that has happened. I have always kind of been drawn to this passage of Scripture, but I have noticed, I've preached on it before, but I have noticed that it's one that is sometimes overlooked by people, that they had not noticed it in before. And so anyways, that may be you. And then again, you may be very familiar with this story. But we're going to begin this morning in 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to read the first verse, and then we'll go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Let's stop right there and go to the Lord together in prayer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you this morning. We thank you for the good day, the many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for this church, our church family, for each one who's come out our way this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the nation that we live in, the freedom that we have to gather here, the blessings that you poured out on us, Lord. The very roof you put over our head today, Lord, is a blessing from you. And we praise you. We thank you. We give you all of the glory. But we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus. Lord God, that you sent him and give him so that we might have life. Have that life eternally and abundantly. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. And God, when you did it, you knew that. But you chose to do it anyways. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't ever take that for granted. And that we would always have praise and glory on our lips for you. That we would worship you alone, because you alone are worthy. And God, I just pray this morning, as I attempt to preach your word, I feel woefully inadequate, not near as prepared as I should be. Sometimes I don't even understand why you've called me to this. But you have, and you know. And you're the enabler. And so, Lord, I'm just praying. Lord, you're the gift giver. Every good gift comes from you. So I'm praying right now, first of all, Lord, that you'd clear my mind of everything but your message, your thoughts, your words. God, that you'd pour your Spirit out here this morning, that you'd Lord, that you'd fill me full of your Spirit. God, that you'd anoint me from on high. And Lord, that I wouldn't speak anything but what you would have me to speak here this morning. And I pray you would give every one of us ears to hear what you would say by your Spirit this morning, and hearts to receive it, and to be doers of it. Not just hearers, but doers of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just move in a mighty way in our midst here this morning by your Spirit. Everyone would feel your presence and know that you're here working in our midst. And God, if there is any amongst us that don't know you, any that are lost and undone, any that are backslidden, any just not quite where they know they ought to be, whatever the case may be, maybe they let some things creep into their life that shouldn't be there. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just move upon them in a mighty way. Lord, convict them of their sins. Don't give them any peace until they repent and get things right with you. Encourage those that need to be encouraged. God, we pray for a healing touch for those that stand in need of a healing this morning. Whatever it is, Lord, you know. And we're asking for you just to show up in a mighty way and be God of this service.
And we'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it, because we love you, we worship you, and we praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. I feel like it's important that I quickly, as briefly as I can, give you just a little bit of background of where we're at in 1 Kings 13, just in case you're not familiar with the historical setting. You know that after the time of the judges, right, Israel is born in Egypt, really in bondage as a nation. It's born in Egypt. And God leads it out of that bondage, out of Israel. You know, they spend their 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And then as Jennifer has been teaching in her Sunday school classes, you went through Joshua, you see them finally come into the promised land and begin to conquer and so on and so forth. And then there's a period of time of about 400 years that they are led by judges. And then we have their first king, Saul. The people had decided they wanted to be like everybody else around them, and they wanted a king like all the other people around them. And if you'll remember, Samuel, the last judge, and he was judge and prophet of Israel. And if you'll remember, God told him that, you know, said that the people have not rejected you, they've rejected me. And so anyways, he sends him to anoint Saul as king. The thing that I think that is maybe often missed is Israel as a united monarchy, kingdom, under one king, only existed for approximately, and I'm rounding here, but approximately 120 years. It only existed that way under three kings, and each one of them, again, we're just rounding, that's how I remember. I probably couldn't give you exact dates and you know, years and months and all that. I'd have to do a little research on that. My mind doesn't work that way. But I can kind of round and remember things that way. Approximately under Saul for 40 years, and then David for 40 years, and then David's son, Solomon, for another 40 years. And then, after Solomon, because of Solomon's transgressions, God prophesies through prophet and tells Solomon that his kingdom, that the kingdom is going to be, part of it is going to be torn away from his dynasty, from his lineage, from his descendants, because of his sins, because of his idolatry. You know, Solomon is one of those, he started out good, but he didn't end so well. Anyways, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, becomes king in his stead. Now, there is a man by the name of Jeroboam, who I feel like must have been a natural-born leader. It seemed like the people were wanting to follow him. And the reason I say that, and I hadn't thought about that until I studied this time, is because Solomon was trying to get rid of Jeroboam and really wanted to take him out before he even died and passed the kingdom on to his son Rehoboam. He wanted to get rid of Jeroboam, so he must have recognized here was somebody the people were willing to follow and felt like he was a threat in some way. And so Jeroboam actually spent some time in Egypt in exile, right, during the latter little bit of Solomon's life. And then after Solomon passes away, he comes back to Israel. It's safe for him to come back then. And so there's a big group of people that are starting to follow him. And they approach Rehoboam and approach him and say, look, you need to lighten up a little bit. You need to loosen up on the people a little bit. Otherwise, we're going to rebel against you. And of course, Rehoboam, he reacts foolishly. But now this is what God had prophesied would happen. But anyways, he reacts foolishly. And there is what I usually consider and call a bloodless civil war. It divides the nation in half, roughly, so to speak, north and south. Think about our civil war. That's how it divided roughly in half, was north and south. Of course, that was a very bloody war. For them, they got close right on the edge of battle and decided they couldn't kill each other, but the kingdom was split. It's two kingdoms from then on. Okay? It's not a united kingdom again. There's different kings for the northern kingdom than there is for the southern kingdom. So the first king, when they're split for that southern kingdom, is Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And the king for that northern kingdom, their first king, is Jeroboam, who's talked about right here in this verse that I just read. Now, here is one of the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam realizes that the temple is in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's in the southern kingdom. Now, from this time forward, it's referred to as Judah. And later on, Judea, and that's where the term Jews comes from. But anyways, it is in the southern kingdom of Judah. It's not in the northern kingdom that Jeroboam is in control of. Now, the people have divided, and their alliances have divided, as far as kings go, as far as governments go, but not as far as religion goes. And he realizes that all these good Jews, Israelites, Hebrews, are going to be going, the ones that could afford to, they're going to be going back for the festivals from time to time to Jerusalem, to the temple. And he's thinking, oh my goodness, a little time's going to pass by, and their heart's going to be turned back to their brethren and to the and to, you know, Judah and Jerusalem and the temple and all that. And they'll end up overthrowing me, killing my kids probably, and reuniting. So he says, so he has this great idea. He says, here's what I'll do. I'll make the golden calves again that Aaron and the people made when they were in the wilderness. I use just a little hint, a little vestige of something in their religion, something true from a long time ago. Now, it's bad and a bad story if you go back there and read it, right? But he's kind of banking on the people not really remembering that. They don't really know their Bible well enough. It's just familiar to them, you know? Huh, that sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? But anyways, he says, I'll take those, and here's what I'll do. I will build a temple, a place, a high place, a place of worship in the southern part of the northern kingdom, and one in the northern part. I will make worship convenient. And so that's what he tells the people. He says, why should you go all the way down there to the south, to Jerusalem, to worship? Look, behold the golden calves that our ancestors worshiped in the wilderness. They'll set up here. We've got a place in the south, and we've got a place in the north. You just go to whichever one is more convenient and whatever's closest to you, and we won't have all these, you know, these particular set times, and we won't be as straight-laced and have as hard of rules. And you just as you can, and as it pleases you, and as it's convenient for you, you just come on down or go on up, whichever you'd rather, and worship a little bit, however you want to worship, you know. And it even tells us as we read and study all that, that he would ordain anybody and everybody that wanted to be a priest as a priest. And that's the kind of worship that he'd set up. That's where he's at. Bethel is the town in the south. Dan is the one in the north. He's at Bethel. He's at the altar that he's built and set up. The golden calf is there. He's offering incense not to the true and living God, but to this idol, this golden calf. So God calls a man of God. We're never given what his name is, but he's a prophet. Man of God, he's a prophet. God calls him to go to the north. Kind of reminds me of Amos. To go, it's not Amos, but kind of reminds me of that. To go to the north and to deliver a message. And so that's where we're at. Right here in verse 1 is, it says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, by the word of the Lord. Keep in mind that word of the Lord, that right there, that's going to be the key phrase in this whole chapter. If I counted right, it's mentioned 10 times. By the word of the Lord unto Bethel. right? The two places Jeroboam set up for idol worship, he set up one in the north and one in the south, making worship convenient, not worried about it being obedient to God, just convenient. So there in Bethel, and unto Jeroboam, now there's two Jeroboams who are kings in this northern kingdom, Jeroboam the first, Jeroboam the second, which is much later on. This is the first one, first king of that northern kingdom, which is usually referred to as Israel from this point forward. Stood by the altar to burn incense. He himself was even putting himself in the place of kind of a priest. Now, just for fun, as we go through this chapter, and I'm going to quickly go through this chapter, I want you to pretend or think of yourself or put yourself in the position like you are the man of God. When we go through here and it says the man of God does this and the man of God does that, or this happens to him or whatever, think about it that you're the man of God. You're trying to serve God. You're trying to do what God wants you to do. You're the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God in this, okay? And we're going to be introduced to somebody referred to as an old prophet here in a little bit. And as we encounter this old prophet, think about this old prophet like this is some friend or family member of yours. Specifically, a friend or a family member that it just seems like somehow they keep coming between you and God. Think about it that way. All right? This is whoever that person is in your life that keeps pushing you to do what you deep down inside know that you're not supposed to do. Okay? Let's go through this. Verse 2. And he cried against, now this is the man of God, this is his message. He cried, right? He preached, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Now let me pause for just a minute, just a little side note. This prophecy to me is an amazing prophecy. Josiah is a future king, all right? And he is prophesying about Josiah, calling him out by name nearly 300 years before Josiah is ever even born. And if you go on over, I think it's maybe 2 Kings chapter 23, maybe somewhere over in there, you will read about the literal fulfillment of all of this. And really what this prophecy is it's a prophecy of revival. All right? Now let's go on. Verse 3. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, now remember the sign, right? That's to confirm the word of the Lord that he has just declared. This is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and become as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now I just want to start out by saying that most people start out doing the right thing. We see here the man of God being obedient to God, doing exactly what God had called him. He goes at the risk of his own life, delivers the message to somebody with power who is not going to want to hear it, right? We see a miracle performed there, a couple of them performed, and there are signs confirming his word, right? And God had prepared him. God told him, said, you go and do it. Don't you stop for nothing. You don't eat there. You don't drink there. You don't nothing, right? And when you go back home, you don't even go back the same way that you came. That was the instructions God had given this prophet, this man of God. And he follows them. Let me just say this. Most people don't start out thinking they're going to make all the wrong decisions. Most people don't start out thinking that they're going to be bad or do bad things or disobey God. Let's keep going. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet. Now remember, think of yourself as we go through here as the man of God. And the old prophet, that's that friend, acquaintance, family member. It seems like they keep coming between you and God. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Now, you remember what God had told the man of God to do? Verse 16. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He's doing good so far, right? He's repeating to him what God said. Verse 18. And he said unto him, now this is the old prophet, I am a prophet also, as thou art. Hear that? He's saying, yeah, buddy, I'm a Christian too. You know, that was kind of like in our day and time, right? He's saying, yeah, hey, I'm a prophet too. I'm one of God's spokesmen also. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. Right? Right? This man of God is saying, God spoke to me and told me. The Lord spoke to me, right? And told me. We think of that like in that small, still voice in our heart, God spoke to us. And he told him, you know, I'm not supposed to do what you're saying. And he says, oh, no. I'm also a prophet. I'm like you. And an angel of the Lord spoke to me concerning you, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Right? He tells him, he says, an angel come to me. The Lord sent an angel to me and told me to come get you and tell you to come back to my house and eat something and drink something and rest a little bit. But look at the last five words in that verse. But he lied unto him. Can I tell you this? People will lie to you. People will lie to you. This guy, this man of God, let me say this. Some people who you think are your friends, they will lie to you. Sometimes people who you think care about you will lie to you. Sometimes even your family will lie to you.
Listen to me. If someone tells you something or tries to get you to do something that goes against God and goes against His Word, the Bible, don't do it. Don't listen to them. I would say don't even hang around with them. They're not really your friend. I don't know that they care about you, at least in that moment. I don't know that they care about you near as much as you think that they do. Because they're not thinking about what's best for you right then in that moment. They're only thinking about themselves. And I don't care if it's an angel. An angel from heaven that told them. Or even if they come to you and say, God told me to tell you. If it don't line up with what God's already told you and don't line up with His Word, do not believe them. If it's drawing you away from God, do not listen. Listen to me. God will always speak to you first and tell you first. Now, I'm not saying that He won't use other people to speak to you. He sure will. But I promise you, it won't be something that He's not already tried to tell you first, right? Usually when that happens, it's because He's tried and tried and tried to tell you, and you won't listen, or you won't be obedient, or you're being stubborn or hard-headed. And then He'll start people around you, you know. He'll start using them to try to get you to listen to Him. But I promise you, it's not going to be something that's news to you. And it will always, always, always line up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't meet those two requirements, it's not something God's already been dealing with you about, and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, don't listen to them and don't do it. Just like what was already that Trish read here this morning, Galatians chapter 1, she read that whole section of Scriptures, but verse 8 and verse 9, it says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, right? Paul's telling them, other than the one that we've already preached to you, let that person be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let them be accursed. Do you know that the Muslims have killed millions of people and literally led billions of people to hell? All because Muhammad said an angel gave him a new message. Do you realize that Joseph Smith has led millions of people to hell? All because an angel gave him the location to a new message. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I got a lot of thoughts and questions about this old prophet. Maybe we'll get to him here in a minute. But let's look at verse 19. So he, this is the man of God that's been obedient to God to this point. So he went back with him, with this old prophet, and did eat bread in his house and drank water. This right here is the turning point. Did you notice in this what the man of God did not do? I don't feel like he's trying the spirits, first of all. No. Let me just flip this like we talked about. You're following God and you're trying to follow God. Somebody comes along and tries to get you to do something different than what you know God wants you to do. Notice what you didn't do in this scenario.
You didn't pray. You didn't look to see what the Bible said about it, what the Word of God said about that kind of a situation. You didn't seek God in any way whatsoever. You just said, oh, okay, that sounds good.
And you followed your new friend. This old prophet, let's read verse 20, and then I got a few things I want to say about him. And it came to pass as they sat at the table, right, back at the old prophet's house, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and a lion also stood by the carcass. Man, there are so many things here. First of all, I want to tell you, God will convict you. God will absolutely convict you when you get off the path. And this old prophet, let me just say a couple things, and I'll try to hurry and finish up here. This old prophet, first of all, is he somebody that at one time followed God and now he's off track? Right? I got to wonder about him, right? God spoke through him right then and pronounced this judgment, right? But this guy is living in Bethel. He's living where all this idolatrous worship is going on. Had he been going along with it? Had he just been okay with it? Or had he been trying to speak out against it and they wouldn't listen? We don't really know, but I mean, he just lied to this guy, which ends up getting him killed. I've even wondered, this old prophet, because I've always looked at this thing and thought about this thing, as in this old prophet was intentionally, right? I mean, he obviously intentionally deceived him, but he was intentionally trying to do harm to him. But then I got to thinking, what if this old prophet, he's older, he's wise, he's been around for a while, and what if actually his intentions weren't bad? What if he actually was genuinely curious about this young man that's come from the south and wanted to talk with him and wanted to visit with him. And so that's why he goes and invites him back to his house. And when this young man says to him, no, God said I can't stop and eat and drink or anything, I just got to head back. This old prophet correctly perceived the reason God told him not to do that, because God knew the king was going to offer that to him and offer him a big reward, a big gift. And if he'd went back to the king's house and ate with him and accepted that, it would have looked like, I don't know how I want to say this, it would have kind of taken away the appearance of God's judgment on what was happening there. It would have looked like, okay, you know, everything's forgiven and everything's all good. And it wasn't. And that's why God had told him, you don't stay. And maybe this old prophet realized what God told him was about the king. I'm not the king. I'm a man of God too. I need this fellowship and I need to talk to him. He wanted to pick his brain a little bit, you know. Maybe this old prophet knew that he'd been off track for a while and he thought maybe this young man, you know, might help him get back in contact with God. I don't know. And whatever he heard, when the young man told him what God had said, he was like, yeah, he's thinking in his mind, yeah, okay, God meant that for the king. He didn't mean that about me. So he justified his lie to get him to come back to the house. There's people around you, friends and family and things like that,
that will try to get you to do exactly what you know God doesn't want you to do. And their intentions might not be as bad as the outcome. Maybe they think it's good for you. Maybe they're just thinking of themselves. The thing that amazes me in all of this is we've got a picture of God convicting him. He's doing what he shouldn't be doing, and God speaks to him right then. Right? That's just like when you're not doing what you know you should be doing, and God convicts you and speaks to your heart right then. He is dealing with you. But as I read this, it appears that it doesn't even bother him, right? All of a sudden, this message, God is saying, you're not going to make it back to the house, right? You're going to be killed because of your disobedience. A lion is going to kill you, right? And it doesn't even seem to affect him or bother him. He finishes eating his bread and drinking his water, and they saddle the ass, and he heads back to the house like everything is just hunky-dory. If you're not careful, you get to the place that God is dealing with you and it doesn't even bother you. When we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing, God will convict us through His Holy Spirit. But the more that we do those things, the deeper we get in that sin, and the more that we push God back, right, as He convicts us, we just ignore it, and we keep doing those things that we hadn't ought to be doing, right, the further we get away from God, and the more hardened our heart becomes, and honestly, the less the conviction bothers us. We just get more and more hardened to it. And then when God deals with us about something, right? Well, let me say it this way. When God deals with us about something, we need to repent right then. Remember, repent means to turn. We need to turn away from it. We need to repent from it, turn from it right then and there. Turn away from the sin and turn to God. And then ask God to forgive us before it gets worse and before our heart gets hardened to the point that it doesn't even bother us anymore. And then look at the tail end of this. And behold, verse 25, and behold, men passed by, saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. Look, that's obvious to everyone. God has done this. That's not natural. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass, and the guy's body, and cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. And the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother, your friend, your loved one, whoever it is that's coming between you and God in this situation, that person doesn't pay the consequences. You do. They don't answer for your actions. You do. You will reap what you've sown. You will stand before God one day and answer for what you did. And after everything has happened, your friend is sad. He's sad. He buries him in his own grave. He cries over him. He says, alas, alas, my brother. But after everything that has happened, your friend, he's sad. But you are dead. You are dead. This is physical, and that absolutely can be the results of your sin now, is physical death. But I promise you it will be spiritual death, and that's what this represents here. You are dead, and your friend is still alive. He's fine. He's going on with his life. And you're dead. People are going to try to talk you into doing things that you shouldn't do. I don't care whether you're young or old. You're going to want to do things that you know you should not do. And I can remember when me and Jennifer were married before I got saved. Every time she acted like she's going to want to go to church, I'd do what I could to talk her out of it, guilt her. People who care about you, or at least you think they do, will try to guilt you into doing things that you know you shouldn't do. Here's my message to you. Be strong. Resist. Right? Hide the word of God in your heart. Memorize scripture. Read your Bible. Pray. Because that's what it's going to take for you to be spiritually strong. Because the devil, he's going to come at you as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But I'm telling you, if you will come back at him with the word of God and resist him, he will flee from you. James tells us that. The Word of God tells us that. And if you ever make the wrong decision, right? Look at how many places along the way here he could have realized he made the wrong. He did realize, I think, that he made the wrong decision. But realized he made the wrong decision. And he could have stopped and turned in the road. What a picture of repentance. Turned away from disobedience to God, which is sin, and turn to, all he had to do is he's going down the road, right? Headed to that old prophet's house, just stop and go, no, this is not what God wanted me to do, and turn around, 180-degree turn. There, my friends, is a physical picture of repentance. If you make the wrong decision, and God deals with your heart, you start to do something and you know that you shouldn't, stop right then. It's never too late to stop. You're never at the point of no return, right? No coming back. Stop what you're doing. As long as God's dealing with you and you know what you're doing is wrong, it's not too late. Stop right then and turn. Repent. God's dealing with you through His Holy Spirit. That's conviction. That's what that's called. And when we feel that conviction, we need to stop what we're doing and repent. We need to start praying. We need to ask God to forgive us and to help us. Because if we don't, death is what awaits us. Both physical and spiritual death. So as Jennifer comes, here's my question. Are you going to listen to the Word of God? Or are you going to listen to someone else? Are you going to listen to the Word of God? Are you going to listen to the Lord? Or are you going to listen to the world? Who are you going to listen to? Would you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar and I want to give you an opportunity to come this morning. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come right on. You got a need, you got a burden, you just come on this morning. Whatever it may be, don't you hold back, don't hesitate. You just come on.